What was the gospel we had looked at this morning? John Mark. Did I get some confused with that? Sorry about that. I apologize. But I'm going to be remembered for Mark whenever I say that when you hear it in the future. Look, I'm looking at tonight at two verses in chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." There's a lot there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come to you. And thank you, Lord, for the gospel according to Mark. And we thank you for your mercy and grace in giving us the gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Pray for the pastor and the others that are traveling, that you'll give them journeying mercies as they travel the rest of the way. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. When you go to the store, why do you go there? Buy something? Spend your money or just look? When you go to a petrol station, what do? What's that for? To buy a newspaper? Sometimes. We read here, and Jesus came into Galilee. Why did he come into Galilee? Where did he come from? Could be interesting, isn't it? But as I think about Jesus, let's just back up for a moment and refresh what we talked about this morning. In the earlier part of this chapter, we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has been authenticated as the promised Messiah. How do we know? There was a messenger. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was one who prepared the way. He got things ready for the Messiah by getting the people in a spiritual place where they're ready to receive him. That's why he had a baptism of repentance. Repentance from sin. And then we go down to the Jordan. And there at the Jordan, we see the Trinity. The Son is baptized. Who comes down on the Son and the form of a dove? The Holy Spirit. Who speaks from heaven? God the Father. One God. But in that we're seeing that God the Father authenticated that this is His Son. This is the Messiah. The Holy Spirit authenticated by coming on Him and anointing Him. And then we see Him led into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, he was with the wild beasts, which means he was, I take it, very much alone. And there alone, he faced the arch enemy, the leader of the kingdom of evil. And who, shall we say, quote unquote, won. And let's not forget, Satan probably was thinking, he's now human. Acting as a human, he's no dill. He's had a lot of practice with humans and our weaknesses. So he went at him with the best tools he could get. It was a very real temptation. Now, could Christ have sinned? No. It'd be like somebody going against a big battleship with a pea shooter. I mean, Christ could not have sinned. But Satan, in his evil mind, did everything in his power. And as Christ faced the kingdom of evil, he did not see come. He knows the full power of evil because he stood against it. None of us have done that. We've gone with the flow, fought it a little bit maybe, but Christ never went with the flow of evil. And now we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes what to me is a very strange statement. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Why is John Mark, speaking about this, giving this almost as if a time reference? Well, let's back up for a moment. Who were mom and dad to John the Baptist? Remember? Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who was Zechariah? What was his job? He was a priest. And there were so many priests, they didn't get into the various things, maybe but once in their lifetime. And this one time, he had the opportunity to go into the temple and offer incense. And usually it was just a real quick job. In, does his thing, and then back out. He goes in, and the people begin, this fella is staying in unusually long. What is going on? And when he comes out, but he doesn't say a thing. What had he seen there in the temple? He'd seen an angel who said, Zacharias, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a baby. Your wife is going to have a baby. Not you. Your wife's going to have a baby. Zechariah had so lost hope. They were past the time that babies just don't happen for he and his wife. That prayer was, as he was concerned, good and dead. And now he hears this. He doesn't believe it. So the angel says, you didn't believe me, so you're not going to talk until the baby's born. And so he didn't say a thing. He couldn't. But somehow he communicated to Elizabeth what had happened. And let's go back to Luke, look at a few things here. Finally, the baby is born. Then comes the eighth day. He's circumcised when he's named. And he's been told by the angel, you're going to name him John. And so it's interesting how this goes. Elizabeth knew, because verse 60, they wanted to name Zacharias, the friends. As his mother said, verse 60, not so. He shall be called John. They said, what? Where did you get that name? Nobody in your family is called that. There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Now, can you imagine this? Zacharias could hear perfectly well. He just couldn't talk. You notice what they did to him? Verse 62 of Luke 1. They made signs to his father what he would have him called. He couldn't say a thing. That said, as if he couldn't hear. Anyway, he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. And they all said, okay. And then verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, praising God. During this whole time, he had a chance to think. And he realized from what the angel had said, some big events are going to take place. The prophecies of the Old Testament, he's going to see at least beginning to be fulfilled in his lifetime. And somehow his son is connected with it. And notice what Zechariah says. Let's just read it through real quickly. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah was very excited. Is that, you get the picture? He'd had a good 9 months to think what this meant. And as he realized, his wife was pregnant, and as she began to show it, and during this time, Mary shows up. And then, just before the child is born, Mary goes back home. And he heard all the discussion between Elizabeth and Mary. So as he hears all this, the excitement, the hope of the Jewish people, he is getting excited. The promised Messiah is here. And then the curtain drops. We don't hear anything of John the Baptist. And then we come down to chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But I'd like to pick on the phrase, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias. You know, we look at that and read that, yeah, he's just saying his dad is Zacharias. Look with me in Hosea chapter 1. I'll show you something. Verse 1. Comes right after the book of Daniel. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beri. You notice the similarity of the wording? Now, as you watch that, I'll read this from Luke chapter 3 again. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias. Look over at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. It takes a while to find these small books, doesn't it? Comes right after the little bitty book of Obadiah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. You notice the similarity? And as I read again, and the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zechariah. One more, Micah, just a little bit over. Next book. The word of the Lord came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham. When you see these words, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zechariah. Those are the words of a prophet. A prophet as of the Old Testament. So as we think about who is John the Baptist, he is a prophet in the line of the prophets of the Old Testament. And the people took him that way. And not only that, as we consider this, he is out in the wilderness. But who goes out to John? All of Judea. All of Jerusalem. You have crowds coming to this guy. He is popular. He is well known. He is liked. He is respected. Now, go with me over to Mark chapter 6. Let's start with verse 16. The Lord is hearing about Herod is hearing about the Lord. And when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead." Then it explains, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for whom he had married. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So now let's get a picture for a moment. Herod, what kind of a man is Herod? He is one man who is very suspicious. You don't sneeze in Herod's presence. You don't make any kind of threatening noises in his presence. I think this is the man, or it was his dad, that Caesar once said, "It's better to be a pig in Herod's house than his son." I mean, that's the mentality of this whole family. Well, over here, after Herod the Great died, he divided his kingdom up. Philip gets part of it, and his son Herod gets part of it. And then Philip and Herodias get a falling out. Their marriage goes split. And then Herod, the brother-in-law, and Herodias marry. And John says, "You shouldn't do that." You don't say that to Herod. He doesn't take too kindly to this popular prophet saying that. So he is tossed in prison. So when it says here in Mark, "And after that, John was put in prison." That is a dating of when Jesus, this Mark, starts. But I ask another person, why does he have to mention that? Why does he have to mention that he was put in prison? Why does he say, "I'm starting at this point"? Well, turn with me to John chapter 3. Verse 22. "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judah. And there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was," what does that say? "Not yet put into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him.'" To summarize the rest of it, John says, "Great, that's what it's supposed to be." But the point I'm picking up here is, if I'm reading this, that means the ministry of John, the end of it, and the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ began, and there was an overlap. John was not yet put in prison. And where was Jesus ministering? In Judea. So when we read here in Mark, "And when John was..." Now after that, "John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee." He came into Galilee from Judea. Now that's just, shall we say, the setting. But why did he come into Galilee? What was his purpose? We go to the store to buy a loaf of bread, go to the pizza shop to buy Subways. Why did the Lord come out of Galilee, out of Judea, I get it right, into Galilee? What was he doing? We read here, he was preaching. What's preaching? Yeah, just kind of somebody getting up and saying something? Yeah, I'm parting the word. Let me give an idea what is, I think, the breadth that's behind this word. We have in Australia this unique thing that every now and then we hear called a total fire ban day. An announcement is made, right? Now, if we hear the announcement, but we still go out into the open air and light a fire, what are we doing? Could we get in trouble? Big time. They make the what? Announcement, but they expect a response. The Lord is making an announcement and He is expecting a response. And as I think about that, what is it? What is His proclamation? He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is what? It's news that brings joy, puts a smile on someone's face, brings joy to the heart. He is bringing good news. And it's the news of the kingdom of God. Now think about that kingdom. Let's look at some Old Testament passages. And I'm just trying to want to give the expectation of what the Jew was really thinking. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Or you can listen if you like. Isaiah 11. Let's see. There's so much. The whole chapter is one of interest, but we'll start with verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. You know what that's saying? When the Messiah rules, you'll get justice. The judge will always, 100% of the time, every time, give the right judgment. Because we're frail human creatures, sometimes judges miss. Sometimes it's deliberate, most of the time, not. They're trying to do their best, but they're human. They don't know everything. But in the kingdom, it's going to be one of justice. And it goes on to the rest of it. The wolf shall not dwell with the lamb. You normally don't do that today. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf with the young lion, the fat and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Would you send a little child to lead a lion today? Or a leopard? Let alone a cow? Where we were walking at the camp yesterday, where Jan and I were taking a walk, and there was some walking beefsteak next to us. I wonder how close I can get to them. They were watching as we walked. I didn't get too close. You know, and it goes on with that. They will play. You'll have just a young child, just weaned, will play by the snakes and have no problem, no danger. You know, this is the sort of thing they were looking for. Let's look at a couple others. Micah chapter 4, and if you have trouble finding it, just listen. I'll read a few verses from Micah. Amos, Jonah, Micah, chapter 4, verses 6 and through 8. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth? I will gather her that is driven out, her that I have afflicted. I will make her that halted a remnant, her that was cast far off, a strong nation. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forevermore. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. What is he saying? Jerusalem's going to be the ruling nation. You see a similar thing over in Zechariah chapter 9. 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. I'll just read verse 9. The Jews, they were looking for this time of joy. This time when the kingdom that had been promised, when there would be righteousness, when their nation, as God had promised, would be not the tail, but the head. And there was joy and excitement about this as John preached. And then they're hearing John the Baptist and excitement is building. But things seem to go a little bit awry. John is thrown in prison. Even John gets a bit puzzled, but that's another situation. But as we read here back in Mark, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's a bit of the idea. When they see here the word kingdom of God, they're thinking of this kingdom, when God rules, when the Messiah rules, there's justice. The poor, the weak are helped and taken care of. And then the Lord continues. And now we come to the content of his message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes, when we have no reason to work, how diligently do we work? Let me give an illustration. There was a man by the name of Gerald Lee. He went into Mexico and he wanted to do some construction job. And at that time, they evolved wheelbarrow loads. But you know how they did the wheelbarrow loads? He paid them by the day. It seems like they were in a race to be slow. And Mr. Lee was, how do I get these guys moving? You know, nothing worked. They just seemed to be in the race to be the slowest. And then he began thinking. And he got and did some sums. Okay, for each wheelbarrow, if I pay them by the wheelbarrow load, maybe I'll get some better work. He had to work. He had to be careful they didn't kill themselves. They had a reason to work. As we look at this, the Lord comes and he gives us some reasons why his message should be listened to. He is speaking to the nation of Israel, but the message still rings to us today. And the first thing he says, what the time is fulfilled. Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The time is fulfilled. But there's even more than that, that this is the time when the Messiah has come. This is the time for the kingdom of God. Look, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and following. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now as I read that and as we continue, and the whole book of the book of Hebrews, God spoke in various ways with different people in time past. But now he's spoken by his Son. And the point of the book of Hebrews, he says, you better listen to him. So when I read these words in Mark, the time is fulfilled. It says, now is the time when the kingdom of God has come. Now is the time to listen. Today is the total fire ban day. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. Now is the time to respond. Now is the time to hear. And then he continues back in Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom. Now, I spoke about the joy that they were thinking about the kingdom. But you know what goes with kingdom? It's called authority. When he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, There is something that must be responded to. A kingdom implies a king. And a king must be obeyed. So when the Lord is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is here, there is something with authority that is here. And who is the kingdom? Whose kingdom is it? The kingdom of God. So is God just a kingdom over here? Or a kingdom or having authority over here? Where is God's authority? It's everywhere. And let's get this in mind. And then he says, For the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what that means? It's here. It's near. You can't escape it. It means we have a choice we have to make. We either respond or we reject it. But the authority is still there. Let's go back to the total fire ban day and make it a catastrophic day, the new one that they have now, out now. And if somebody sets a fire, they say, I don't bother with the authority, I do my own. Is that going to run it with the authorities? No. Why? Because they have the authority. The kingdom of God is at hand. He says, now is the time to respond. And you're not going to get away from it. And he says, repent, ye, and believe the gospel. It's like over here, I picture it a little bit, if I can, like two chairs. Over here in one chair, we say it's a bit like, let's go back to our multi-great-granddad, Adam. Adam and Eve were put in the garden by God. Now, Eve was tricked. But Adam, knowing he was in the transgression, he knew what he was doing. There was no trickery on his part. He knew what God had said. God had said what about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat. You will learn it. What good is what evil is by not eating. But he deliberately reached out and I'm going to take control of my life. I'm going to be the master of my life. And that's what we, his grandkids, have been doing ever since. And the Lord says we need to what? Repent. Turn from that. Believe the gospel and return and submit to God. And say, Lord, we have sinned. But you've provided a way of salvation that we can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he says here, repent and believe the gospel. The good news. There is forgiveness with God. Forgiveness for our sin. If we will repent and turn to God in faith. Jesus is saying, God is sovereign. And he's sovereign in my life. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, how many knees should bow? Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, we may say in this life, I'm going to be Lord of my life. I'm going to follow my own will. But one day, no matter what we say, everyone will say, Jesus is Lord. The difference will be either as judge or as Savior. And it all comes down to whether we repent of our sin and turn and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when the Lord says, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now is the time to react, to respond. You know, in this life we understand about the total fire ban day. And we understand if we light a fire in the open air, they have every right to whack the fine on us and to throw us in jail. The Lord is the judge. And it's not just for a time or a fine. It's eternity. That's what is with us. It's either an eternity in hell or an eternity with Christ. And it comes down to repent and believe the gospel. Like one man said, Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace. And thank you for the truth of these two verses. And really the summary of the Lord's teaching as it's coming out. And yet it rings to us today, here, that we must respond to you in faith and repent of our sin. We bow before you, Lord. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. And ashamed of it. And know that I deserve hell. But Lord, you've said there is a way of salvation. If we will but believe, we can be saved from wrath. And Lord, thank you for the salvation and your wisdom that you provided. And follow, yes, Lord, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.